As we close the book of Hosea, it's interesting and it is most wonderful to note how the prophet Hosea closes this book of prophecy. Some has called the book of Hosea the gospel according to Hosea, because the gospel is a good news which describes the love of God to his people. The gospel is a message of hope, not of destruction, not of condemnation. And this is so true, isn't it? Because when you come to the last chapter of the book of Hosea, you see again God's call to repentance and God's promise of restoration upon repentance. Some have called this the epitome of John 3:16, the book of Hosea, a reflection of God's love for his people. Before this, we have read in chapter 13 the apostasy of Israel, the falling away of Israel, how they have departed from the Lord despite the many warnings of God, despite the many appeals of God. But this chapter begins in the most amazing way. Notice that no longer was Israel now called Ephraim, as they were called in chapter 12, chapter 13. Israel now was called by its covenantal name, referred to just simply by Israel. God now appeals to his people with his love and with his mercy. This is the kind of God which we have, a God who loves his people. And so Christians must beware of certain extremes in our Christian struggle and in our Christian walk, because many times we will fall into sin. Many times we will fail in our Christian struggle, in our Christian journey. And sometimes we would become so miserable, we would indulge in self-pity because we think that God won't love us anymore and we think that we cannot be forgiven. But this chapter tells us that there is forgiveness for the greatest sinner. And the Lord begins this chapter simply by saying, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Because you have sinned, you need to return to the Lord. Notice that it is not told us here that because you have sinned, you should continue wallowing in self-pity, you should continue indulging in your sin. This is the kind of mindset that we have sometimes, where we implode in ourselves because we fall. And when we fall, when we fail one time, we think that God forsakes us and we just continue on in our sin. God, no one will care about us anymore and we become utterly miserable. For the Christian, it is always not an hopeless end for us. There is always an avenue of repentance, and this must be taught to us. And through the book of Hosea, many times there has been a lot of warnings against sin, many warnings of judgment, of what kind of punishment Israel would face if they continue in their sins. But here in this chapter, the Lord brings comfort to the afflicted. And it has often been said that the duties of the preacher, two chief duties of the preacher, is firstly to bring affliction to the comfortable, and secondly to bring comfort to the afflicted. And this addresses two different extremes, because sometimes there are Christians who are just too comfortable in their Christian life. Even when they are living in sin, they are living in sin comfortably. And so they must be afflicted so that they will awake out of their slumber, out of their spiritual slumber. And this is one of the duties of preachers which the prophet Hosea has done through the book of Hosea. Yet there's also the other duty of a preacher, that is to comfort those who are afflicted. When people have now realized their miserable state, their fallen state, and their sorrow for their sin, we must not let them think that they should continue on sorrowing without hope, without any restoration. Because this chapter, as the prophet Hosea shows us, that you must comfort, and there is comfort for those who are afflicted, even with our sin. O Israel, what a wonderful name. As God will call us his children, his people, he calls us, O Christian, we who bear the name of Christ, have a relationship with God. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Notice that the prophet Hosea understood very well that the Lord remains to be the God of Israel, that He is still the Lord, thy God, that is the God of the people. He has remained faithful to them. He has never left them. He has never forsaken them. He's still the same covenantal God, bearing the same covenantal name, with the same covenantal promises to His covenantal people. Return unto the Lord thy God. We have already studied many times, what does this Lord mean? The capital L-O-R-D. The implication of this name. And it's with this the Lord appeals to His people. Return unto the Lord thy God. To turn back to the Lord thy God. Because for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. They have stumbled. They have fallen. Albeit a very great fall. But they are called now to return unto the Lord. The first three verses is a call to repentance. And this is the emphasis and the focus of prophet Hosea in the first three verses. Notice what iniquity has done to the people. It has caused them to stumble and fall. We have already seen the apostasy of Israel in chapters 12 and 13. So we will not cover that again. But you know now the state of Israel at this point in time, the kind of sin they are living in, the murders they have committed, from the leaders to the common members, how they have set up snares for one another, like a vicious cycle. They encourage each other to sin. They have fallen by their iniquity. But now they are called to return unto the Lord. And God says in verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. From this verse, we learn how we are to repent. We learn what repentance is all about. So we must put away the false doctrine or the false notion that repentance is just simply a change of mind. It is more than a change of mind. It is a desire to change your life. It is not just something which you do in your mind. It's not just sorrow for sin. It is more than that. It is an active desire to turn away from your sin and to turn to God. Because it says from verse 1, return unto the Lord from your iniquities. It is not just a change of mind. Notice that return is not just a feeling, as you would see in verses 2 and 3. It's not just a feeling which the people had. It's not just something emotional when you want to repent of your sin. It is an active decision which you must take. Sometimes when we are in sin, this is a habit which we have. We feel so guilty, we feel so miserable. We feel that we have wronged the Lord. We feel that we have grieved Him and that nothing we do will satisfy Him. So what do? We don't do anything. We probably try to slip away such thoughts. We probably try to distract ourselves. We probably try to run away from what we need to do. And what we need to do is to make a deliberate action to turn back to the Lord. What does turning back to the Lord requires of us? Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Take with you words. This phrase is a very interesting phrase. Because if you remember earlier on in the book of Hosea when we were studying in chapter 5 verse 6, it says, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. But they shall not find Him. He has withdrawn Himself from them. These people seem to bring an external gift, offering, maybe even very expensive offerings to the Lord, attempting to bribe the Lord, to satisfy the Lord, so that the Lord will not judge them. But the heart at this point in time is the difference. The people did so because they were guilty. They were afraid of God. They were afraid of the judgment that would come upon their life. They were not guilty of their sin, they were not sorrowing for their sin. But here now, the prophet Hosea tells us to not think about these external offerings, not think about these external acts which you would bring to the Lord in the first place. Think about the words that will come from your mouth. And these words will reflect the heart of the people. Take with you words. Don't come before the Lord empty, but don't come before the Lord with an attempt to bribe Him, but come before the Lord sincerely. simply with your words. What kind of words? Words of sorrow, words of repentance, words of need. Turn to the Lord and say unto Him. What kind of words? Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. So these three things which the prophet Hosea mentions in this verse, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips, seems to be very simple things, seems to be very easy to say. But if you think about it very carefully, the doctrines and the truths that are implied and taught to us in these few phrases means so much. He says, take away all iniquity. So in repentance, when you bring these words to the Lord, what is the first thing you must admit? That you have sinned against God, isn't it? It is not easy for these people to do. How many times have we read of how the prophet Hosea has told them that they have lied against God? Probably they have found excuses for their own life to justify their own wrongdoings. But here, the prophet Hosea says, simply admit your guilt. Admit your faults. Ask the Lord to take away all iniquity. Do you feel that you are guilty? That you are miserable? You feel that maybe you are afraid that God will not forgive you? Ask the Lord to take away all iniquity. And by the word iniquity here, it means the sin that has been committed, the wrong that has been done, as well as the guilt that comes with the wrong that has been done. God can take away our sins, and God can take away our guilt. We don't have to stand before God as one who is condemned. We can pray this prayer, ask the Lord to take away all iniquity, and we don't have to stand before Him as one who is helpless and hopeless, because we know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so wonderful, isn't it, that in this phrase it's also said, take away all iniquity. God can pardon all sins. And that was why the great theologian Jonathan Edwards once wrote a sermon that is pardon for the greatest of sinners. No matter how guilty we have been, no matter how great our wrong, how great our sin is, how heinous they may be, if we repent, we desire to turn away from it, we desire that this sin be removed from our life, we can pray this prayer and the Lord will hear us. Second thing which the prophet Hosea asked the people to pray and to ask, to cry out to the Lord, is to receive us graciously. And the word graciously simply means to receive us with good, or goodly, or in a good way, whereby the Lord now not only receives us by forgiving our sins, that is taking away our sins, but He puts something in the place of our sins. Not only does He remove that is bad from our lives to take away all iniquity, but He receives us with good, that is giving us good, giving us the ability to live righteously, giving us the ability to be reconciled with God. And here you see the great truth of justification. Justification is not just a forgiveness of sin. It includes the forgiveness of sin, but it's more than that. It is to be accepted as the children of God. It is not just to be declared as one who have not sinned, but is declared as one who is righteous. To have the righteousness of Christ being imputed on us. This is the cry which you must make as well. Receive us graciously. That is, God will bestow His good upon us. God will draw us to His presence. God will reconcile us to Himself. This is the most wonderful thought. Receive us graciously. Not only does God obliterate our sins, remove our sins, God is pleased to call us His children. Do we know what it means to be called a Christian? To be called the joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where we are promised eternal inheritance, glories that deserve, that belongs only to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are given such glories as well, promised for us. Receive us graciously. This is the kind of confidence a person must have in repentance. Repentance, the decision to turn away from our sin, is not just a kind of step-by-step act. It's not small step towards repentance. It's not just small step of turning away from sin. If you want to quit smoking, if a person wants to quit smoking, it is not just telling him to, at first he smoked one pack a day, maybe now next day you smoke 10, the next day you smoke 5, and then reduce, slowly turn away from sin. No, the repentance is a drastic act of turning away from your sin, cutting off sin from your life completely, and replacing sin with righteousness, with goodness, with holiness in your life. This is what the Lord demands from us in repentance. So will we render the calves of our lips. In chapter 14, verse 2, the last phrase, so will we render the calves of our lips. The word calves here in Hebrew would describe the oxen or the calves, which is the best kind of calves that a person can bring to be sacrificed to the Lord. And this calf here is used like a picture. Instead of talking about the external and the physical things now, the prophet Hosea says, we will render. You have repented, that is, you ask the Lord to remove your sin, to give you goodness, to receive us in His goodness. And so you would render, that is, give to the Lord the calf, the best thing of your lips. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, there's a very interesting parallel passage which the Apostle Paul, I believe the book of Hebrews is written by the Apostle Paul, and you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. And you can read this. It says, by Him therefore, that is, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by Him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And this would give us a good picture of what actually Prophet Hosea is also telling us and describing. So will we render the calf of our lips. Why can we render the calf of our lips? Because our sins have been forgiven, because we have been received into the presence of God, because we have been justified. And how have we been justified? The book of Hebrews reveals to us that it is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ can offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, to render the calf of our lips a sacrifice of thanks, a thank offering which you give to the Lord now with your lips, praise and thanksgiving. So will we render the calf of our lips. The life of a Christian, although is said here the lips, that is the words, but these words really describe that which comes from the heart of one who has received forgiveness for his sins. He would just want to offer praise. He would want to just bring glory to God all the time. His life is filled with thanksgiving because of the kind of forgiveness he has received. If you remember, and you must remember all the time, the kind of sin that Israel has committed, the grief that they have brought to the Lord, how they have forsaken Him, how they have departed from Him so far. Sins such as when God says that He has blessed them, He has blessed the land, the people claim that it was their harlots, the price of their harlotry which has blessed them. How they have prostituted themselves, their false gods which has blessed them. This kind of sins, this kind of turning away from God. Yet in repentance, the Lord says He will take away their sin and receive them. How then can we stop our lips from praising the Lord? We render the calves the best kind of praise that you can offer to the Lord. The best kind of offerings that you can offer to the Lord. So render the calves of our lips. Even our whole life. Verse 3 continues to say, Ashur shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. You know what has happened in verse 3? There seems to be a sudden awakening of these people. In the past, when the Lord told them and warned them about the judgment that is to come. They go to the Assyrians, they go to the Egyptians, thinking that everyone can help them. But in repentance, notice that how their foolishness has been removed. They now see that the Assyrians cannot save them, the Egyptians cannot save them. No one else can save them. This is what repentance brings to us. That is what many times we experience, isn't it? On hindsight, in retrospect, when we look back at the kind of sins that we have committed in our lives, we really wonder how foolish we have been. We really wonder, what is it in this kind of sin that really attracts us? This kind of sin only gives us pleasure to enjoy for a moment, but it doesn't satisfy us. We try to go to so many kinds of places and people to help us, to help our affliction, to help our need. We don't trust in God. But at the end of the day, when we look back, retrospect in reflection, we realize how helpless we are and how useless the help of man is. So why then do we still want to go to all these false ways, these weak ways of help? Just go to the Lord. So Christian, it is very important for us to always be in a state of reflection, of thought. Really, what kind of life have we been living? Have we been living trusting in our strength, in the strength of people around us? Have we forsaken the Lord? If we have, we need to repent. We need to turn away from our sin. We need to cry to the Lord to take away our iniquities. And the Lord will give us the wisdom and the understanding to be able to see how foolish we have been. Assyria, Ashur refers to the Assyrian, shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Horses will describe the military power of a nation. And horses here also will describe the Egyptians. Because if you look at 1 Kings chapter 10, you remember how King Solomon himself gathered to himself a lot of horses out of Assyria. 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 28. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. And linen yarn, the king merchants received the linen yarn at a price. So horses here also refers to the Egyptians, which Israel imported a lot of horses from. We will no longer ride upon our horses. That is, they will not trust in their military might, they will not trust in the Egyptians anymore. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Notice that the people now realize that these are just but the works of their hands. Ye are our gods. How foolish they have been. For indeed, the fatherless findeth mercy. In God, the fatherless findeth mercy. These people now describe themselves as having been living as orphans. This is what really those who are in sin are living like. They are living as if they have no father, isn't it? Israel has been living as if God is not the one whom they want to care for them. They reject the care of God. They are like the prodigal son, wanting to run away from God, departing from God, thinking that they can stand on their own because of the prosperity that they have received, because of blessings that God has blessed them with. They think that now they can survive on their own. They don't need God. And they departed from God. And really, they are like the fatherless. And what is a child of? What is a child like without his father? He is without protection. He is without guidance. He is without any help, deliverance. The Bible, we have many pictures of how God is often described as, in many terms, as one who protects his people, one who guards his children. We are told that God is a fortress which is one which is impregnable, and no one can break through this fortress. No one can reach whom the Lord is protecting. We are told in the Bible that God is like one who covers his people in the shadow of his wings. We are told that God is the rock of our salvation. We are told that God is our good shepherd. We are told that God keeps his people in the hollow of his arms. In his hands, he protects them, and no one can pluck us out of the Father's hands. God is such a loving Father to all of us. But when we live in sin, do we realize that we are really telling God that we do not want His care, we do not want His protection, we do not want His guidance? And we are living so foolishly, like the fatherless. But upon repentance, we now again acknowledge how God is our loving Father. And for indeed the fatherless findeth mercy in God. Those who seem to be wandering aimlessly, hopelessly, helplessly, can find protection, can find guidance, can find care and love. This is the promise of God to us in repentance. This is God's call to us to repentance. Is it very difficult to repent? Is it very difficult to acknowledge our sin? Is it very difficult to, for a moment, just stop in your way of sin and think, why are you walking in this path? This path which grieves God, this path which promised judgment in your life, why are you still so attracted to that show which you know is very wicked, that is full of sin, that is full of blasphemy against God, that is full of lust? Why are you still so attracted to that show? Why are you still so attracted to reading that magazine that is so sinful? Why are you still so attracted to thinking such wicked thoughts in your mind? Do you want to continue to grieve God? Why do you want to continue your sin when God has offered us such promises, such an appeal in repentance? What do you need to do to repent? Ask the Lord to take away your iniquities, all these secret sins, all these hidden sins, hidden from men. Ask the Lord to take them away. And ask the Lord to receive you graciously. And the Lord will. And render the calves of our lips unto the Lord. Praises to the Lord. Acknowledge now that no one else can save you. No other pleasure in this earth can satisfy you except the relationship which you have with God. It brings us true satisfaction. And the promises of God of restoration upon repentance is found from verses 4 to verse 9. This is the promise that God has for us. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will heal their backsliding. A most wonderful thought. The word heal is most meaningful because this word heal means to make whole, to recover the people of their injury. They have fallen, they have backslidden from the Lord. They have departed from the Lord. A very great backsliding the people have committed against the Lord. But the Lord can make them whole, can make them complete. You know, the Lord's forgiveness is not half-baked, it's not halfway. The Lord's restoration, when you repent, this is the promise from God. When you repent, the Lord's restoration is not step by step, it's not halfway, bit by bit. The Lord will make you whole. And He can use you again. He can use you again for His service, for His own good, for His own pleasure. And He says He will love us freely. That is, He will pour His love upon us. When we are in sin, the Lord still loves us, but the Lord is not able to love us freely because He has to love us by chastising us. He has to love us by helping us to realize how we have sinned. And it's a very painful process of chastisement where the Lord has to bring afflictions in our life, trials in our life, to wake us up from our sin. And it grieves the Lord to do that because the Lord loves us. He does not want us to be hurt, to suffer pain, but He knows it is necessary for us. But when we are healed of our backsliding, when we are walking right with the Lord now says He can love us freely. He can bring His blessings in great abundance upon our lives. Not just physical blessings, but spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings of peace knowing that our relationship is right with God, our fellowship is right with God. We have a constant communion with our God. And how wonderful it is for a Christian to live in victory, isn't it? When we read the Word of God, we know that His words are words of love to us. When we read the Word of God, when we are pure and right in our hearts, not living in sin, we know that the Lord doesn't pronounce judgment on us. The Lord pronounces blessings on us. What a wonderful thought for us to know that the Lord will love us freely. Why is it then that Christians would choose to continue to experience the love of God in affliction, in chastisement, rather than to experience the love of God freely? We have seen this idea of being free previously, how Israel was described like a calf or an heifer which enjoys its freedom. This is what God has designed Israel for, to enjoy the blessings of the land, to enjoy the prosperity of the land, to enjoy the fruits of the land. This is what the Lord has ordained Israel for, not to enjoy or not to suffer judgment or chastisement from the Assyrians, from the Babylonians. This is not what God has ordained Israel for. God has made Israel as a heifer which is supposed to enjoy its freedom. But Israel chose to restrict itself, chose to bind itself. The Lord desires to love us freely, to bless us freely. Why do we want instead the judgment of God? This is the promise of God to us. He will heal us. He will make us whole from our backsliding when we repent. Because God says, "For mine anger is turned away from him." God looks at us now no longer with wrath or with anger, but he looks at us with love and mercy. God says in verse 5, "I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon." I will be as the dew upon Israel. Know that Israel is located in a region which is like a desert land. It has a Judean wilderness and it has many mountainous ranges, and it also has great and vast deserts. Israel is also a nation which only experiences seasonal rainfall. That is, there will be long periods of time where they would experience drought, no rain at all. And when the Lord now says that he will be as the dew unto Israel, what he's telling them is he will be a refreshment unto them. Not only refreshment, he will be that which will bring them life. That is what God will be unto Israel. No longer will God come upon them. No longer will God visit them with his wrath, with his anger, but he will visit them with restoration and refreshment. When Christians are living in victory, when Christians have their life right with God, walking in the ways of God, it is the most refreshing thing to our souls. We can go through each day journey, each day work, and we can walk our pilgrim journey through this wicked and sinful world with great difficulties, but we can always know that God is a refreshment to us. He strengthens us. He gives us wings to soar. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31. If we depend on the Lord, God will be as a dew unto Israel. Not only that, if we have fallen, the Lord can bring us up again. He can make us alive again. Do not think that we are useless anymore. Do not think that we are helpless and hopeless anymore. And there's a great illustration of such an incident of this man named Samson, isn't it? Remember the life of Samson in the book of Judges, chapter 16, how he lived a most strange life. God granted him great power, but many times he sinned against God. He fell into the sin of lust with a woman. Because of such sin, he was bounded, his eyes plucked out, and he fell a great fall. He lived in backsliding. But do you know that at the end of his life, when he repented, the Lord used him one more time in a most mighty way to judge the Philistines? And we know of the Lord's approval of Samson, because in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, Samson was recorded as one of the characters in the Hall of Faith. the Lord can use, the Lord can make us alive again. Once we were useless, when we are living in sin with our unclean hands and impure hearts, we cannot serve the Lord. We cannot bring glory to the name of God. But when we are made alive again, the Lord has a deal, refresh us, and we can be used by Him. Now Israel is said, He shall grow as the lily, that is, Israel shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. The expression here, Israel shall grow as lily, the lily would describe a most beautiful plant, a most attractive plant. Israel no longer will be a nation in ruins. Israel no longer will have its cities in destruction, no longer will suffer the judgments from the Assyrians, from the Babylonians. But Israel will be a most beautiful nation. And the lily is also known to be a very productive plant. It bears forth its offspring very quickly. And so this is also used to describe Israel. It will be a prosperous nation. That is what Israel will be like. And it will cast forth its roots as Lebanon. Lebanon is very famous for its trees, especially the trees of cedars, the cedar trees. And Israel will cast forth its roots, that it will be very stable, very grounded, very strong. It will be a successful and great nation again. And notice that here it does not say that Israel shall cast forth his roots as the trees of Lebanon. But it says as Lebanon. Why? Why does it refer to the whole nation of Lebanon? The picture is here used not just of one tree in the nation of Lebanon, but the whole huge forest of tree of Lebanon. Israel will be like this nation of Lebanon with all its trees deeply rooted and grounded, strong and stable, rising up very greatly. This is a picture which the Lord is using here to describe Israel. This is a promise of God for Israel upon its repentance. And it continues to say, His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. The branches that spread, it spreads majestically, very huge, a great sight to behold. And the olive tree is here used because olive tree is known to be an evergreen tree. That is, in all four seasons, it still would have its green leaves. It's an evergreen tree. And Lebanon here is again referred to, and the smell as Lebanon, because Lebanon is very famous for its spices and the cedars which bring forth very fragrant smell. That's why in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 11, this smell of Lebanon is alluded to. It's used to describe the kind of fragrant smell which Lebanon brings forth. What does these two verses mean in verses 5 and 6? Where it talks about the roots of Lebanon, the branches, and the beauty. There's a commentator who wrote this, which I think sums up in a sufficient way, in a very beautiful way, what these two verses is trying to express. And this commentator wrote, he says, the rooting indicates stability. The spreading of branches indicates the propagation and the multitude of the inhabitants upon the land. The splendor of the olive tree describes the beauty and the glory of Israel, and that this glory and beauty is constant and lasting, as the olive tree is an evergreen tree. And the fragrance would describe the loveliness of Israel. This is how the Lord will make Israel to be when they repent of their sin. The restoration of Israel. I would just also like to highlight here that these few verses from verses 4 to 9, which describe the promise of Israel of its restoration, describes to us a picture also of the millennium. Because at this point in time in the history of Israel, while it has been restored to its land, it has never been restored to the glories which God has promised of Israel. It has never experienced the fullness of the glories which God has promised to Israel. Not yet. He has tasted part of it. The people have been brought back to the land. They have been restored to the land. But they are still awaiting a future final restoration in the millennium when they will experience these promises in its fullness. So do take note of that. The promises of God to Israel, they shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. And they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. The picture here now shifts from Israel being the tree to those who dwell under the shade of the tree. And I believe this would describe not just Israel, but those who will repent, including those from other nations. Those who repent, they will come and dwell under the tree, that is Israel, the shadow of, under his shadow, that is the shadow of this great tree, of this illustration, the picture here of the tree which spread its branches. And there will be people, those who will repent, will dwell under the shadow of Israel. And he also here says that they that dwell under his shadow shall return. I believe also describing certain Israelites or some of the children of Israel who when in exile would repent and turn back to the Lord, and the Lord will bring them back as he promised. And those who dwell under Israel's shadow, they will be regathered and restored. And so we are also told in the millennium, while Israel will be regathered and restored to its land and its promise, we also know that many nations will flock to Israel. We are told that they will hold on to the skirt of the Jews, telling the Jews to bring us to Jerusalem because we want to go to Jerusalem to worship God. So many people will flock together to Israel. And it says, continues to say, they shall revive as the corn. Here, it points back to Israel again. They shall revive as the corn. And here it describes how the corn would spring up with great produce. The corn as a plant and its seed is known for doing that. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12 verse 24 says, unless a corn die, it cannot bring forth fruit. So here, its productivity as a fruit, as a plant, the corn, is just used to describe Israel. They shall revive as the corn, and they will grow as the vine. Remember in Hosea chapter 10 verse 1, we have a picture of Hosea describing Israel as a vine. If we just turn back to Hosea chapter 10 verse 1, what does it say about Israel? It says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Israel is an empty vine. It's a vine which does not bring forth the fruit that God desires. It brings forth fruit of wickedness. It brings forth fruit of sin, of iniquity. But it doesn't bring forth the kind of fruit which a vine is supposed to bring forth. But here now God says that Israel will be revived as a corn and grow as a vine. And not just any kind of vine, but especially the kind of Lebanon, the vine found in Lebanon. Because the next phrase says, the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. The scent which Israel brings forth, which this vine will bring forth, will be like the scent that comes forth out of Lebanon. And it is said that the grapes which Lebanon produced in those days, I've not seen it myself, but this is what the commentaries and the encyclopedia says, that Lebanon bring forth grapes, the fruit, as big as the plum. Right? That's how one grape would be so huge. And it said that in those days in Lebanon, the kind of wine that it produced is one of the sweetest kind, one of the best kind in the region and in the known world at this time. So when God says that Israel will grow as the vine, as the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon, it describes Israel and its blessings from God, being a successful, being a big and huge nation again, being an established nation of God, being the best nation of God in the world. It will be no longer a vine which brings forth iniquity and sin. It will be a vine which satisfies the Lord, which brings refreshment and brings pleasure to God, which God would enjoy. He would enjoy this nation. This is what Israel will be like. And do you know that all these things which describe Israel also applies to us? When a Christian is no longer living in sin, no longer walking in darkness but walking in light, the Lord takes delight in our life. The kind of life we will live will be like a life of fragrance unto Him. He will enjoy blessing us. He will enjoy guiding us, because we know that our life brings glory to God. This is the kind that the life a Christian can live on this earth. We can be not only a fragrance which satisfies God, but we can be a people who would be a testimony to everyone around us. As Israel is like a huge tree which would be a refuge to those who need shade from the hot sun, so Christians ought to be this kind of refuge to sinners who do not know the gospel. Can a Christian who is living in sin, living in misery, living in hopelessness, can they bring testimony and a good testimony to others? They cannot. They are hypocrites. But when you live in victory, you speak of the gospel with passion, with conviction, because you know that you have experienced the goodness of God in your life in the first place. You know that you have experienced the victory over sin. You know how you can not yield to the temptations that the devil will throw to you. You cannot fall into the snares that the world will place before your feet. And with this kind of victory, you can be a testimony, a wonderful testimony to people around you. You can be a fragrant wine to the Lord. And verse 8, it says, now Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found. And verse 9, who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. In verse 8, the first phrase is spoken by Ephraim, right? Or rather, the Lord says about what Ephraim will say. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? They will remove all idolatry, all forms of idolatry from their land. This is the kind of resolve which they will have in their repentance. This is the kind of resolve we must have in our repentance, to remove all kinds of idols from our hearts, no longer to be attracted by the things of the world. And now God says, right, I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is fruit found. God hears and observes his people. And this time, he hears them and observes them not to devour them. Remember in chapter 13, we read of how God describes himself as the leopard. If you look at verse 7, chapter 13, verse 7, he says, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. Observe them as one who seeks out his prey, waiting to devour them. But upon repentance, now the Lord observes his people with love, to guide them, to guard them, to protect them. He observes them. And God says he is like a green fir tree. The green fir tree describes a cypress tree in Israel, also very common in Lebanon. It's a huge and enormous tree, and it's also a very beautiful tree which does not wither, the leaves will not wither. It's an evergreen tree. In all four seasons, it will still bring forth its green leaves. And this describes the protection of God over Israel, that as a huge fir tree, his protection over them will be perpetual. It will not stop, it will not cease, it will not end. This is how God will protect them. This is how God will hear them and how God will watch over them. God continues to say, from me is thy fruit found. God will be the source of all their blessings. God will be the source of all their abundance. Israel will bear fruit. And that's why you notice that Ephraim is now here used. A shift from Israel to Ephraim. And what is the meaning of the name of Ephraim? It means double fruitfulness. The Lord here now says Israel will bear fruit, and its fruit will have God as its source. This is the kind of new life that Israel will experience. The kind of abundant life that Israel will experience upon repentance. The kind of restoration that Israel will have. Is it the kind of life you want as a Christian? An abundant life? A fruitful life? A most glorious life? Not to satisfy ourselves, but to satisfy God. How wonderful it will be every day when we wake up. We know that we look forward to each day because we have God as one who hears us all the time and observes our going in and coming out. He observes our every step. He watches over us. He protects us. He guides us. He guards us. At the end of the day, we come back thanking God for how He has delivered us from temptations, from persecution, from trials and afflictions. The Lord, a most loving God. The mercies of God. You know, it is the most wonderful thing for Christians to live a life of victory. And we can live this kind of life. This is a promise of the Bible to us. Because we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 9 now gives the people a choice. It says, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Who are those who are wise? Are wise? Who are those who have wisdom? Those who have their eyes opened. Those who have been enlightened by God. They shall understand these things. What are these things? The things that have been recorded for us in the book of Hosea. The judgments of God. The warnings of God. And the mercies of God. You would understand these things. You understand these things. Now make your choice. And here, the book of Hosea, as with the word of God, oftentimes can lead a person in two different ways depending on his response. It can lead some to life, and it can lead some to death. Didn't the Bible say, didn't Lord Jesus Christ himself say that the word will offend some? Some hearing the word, rejecting it, will fall into greater condemnation. But those who receive the word gladly, receive the word into their hearts, they will bring forth fruit. The word of God here has taught to us in the book of Hosea can lead all of us, depending on how we respond to the word of God, walking in two different directions. All of us who are sitting here, who have listened to the same word, will or may end up in two different places, depending on our response. Those who respond in the right way, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. You notice that when Hosea described the transgressors, he describes their fall as the same way as mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Those who have listened to these words, those who have listened to the warnings of Hosea, those who have listened to the appeal of God, to the persuasion of God, to the love and mercy of God, if they still remain hardened in their hearts, they still reject the word of God, they will go back to their beginning again. They will continue in their sin. They will continue to live in their sin. They will continue to live in misery. They will continue to live in judgment. They will fall therein. They will go back to where they have begun. But for us, if you desire to walk in the ways of the Lord because you know that these ways are right, walk in them. And the Lord promised a restoration. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and later this morning in the service, you would consider this theme. Who is Christ to you? This is the same kind of picture which you read in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 6. And it says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As Christians, reading the book of Hosea, do we realize that we are called chosen people of God, a peculiar treasure unto God? We are given these two options, and it is now up to us to make a response. Whether you want to walk in the ways of God, to show forth his praises in our life, to live as sons and daughters of God, or will we stumble at the Lord Jesus Christ? Will the Lord Jesus Christ be an offense to us, to cause us to fall, to cause us to harden our hearts even harder? Do not harden our hearts even harder. Reading all these words, remembering how the Lord calls us his people, reading how the Lord, using the picture of Hosea to Mary and harlot, to describe the love of God to all of us, will you still want to harden your heart? The Lord gives us great love, gives us this opportunity to repent, promising mercy. Why don't we walk in them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for guiding us through the study of the book of Hosea. We thank thee that this is indeed a book which reflects and tells us of your love. O Lord, help us not to harden our hearts to your love. Help us not to harden our hearts to remain in sin, but to repent, to turn away from our sin, to ask thee, O Lord, to take away all our iniquities and to give us goodness in our life. O Lord, we thank thee that there is always restoration with thee. There is always hope with thee. And we thank thee that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have an abundant life, a victorious life. So help us to live this life as Christians in the most joyful way, in the most thankful way. And as we continue to study your word and to worship thee, we pray that you will guide us each step of our way. So bless us this morning as we, thy people, gather to worship thee. Help us to worship thee from our hearts, because we have experienced how thou hast brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and we have experienced your love upon our lives. So help us, O Lord, we pray, because it is not easy, but we thank thee that thou art always present with us. This is our prayer. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.